The passage of scripture today is Mark 8, verses 34 to 38. Please follow along in your Bible or insert. Mark 8, 34 to 38. Please stand for the reading of the Word of God. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Let's spend a few moments in prayer before we come to the word this morning. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16, 17, and 18 says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." And Father, that is what we want to do this morning. We want to come thinking over this past year, rejoicing, giving thanks, and then praying into this new year. And so, Father, we are thankful for the many things that we have enjoyed, the gifts from your hand over this past year. Even here at the church, Lord, we're grateful for about 24 baptisms, 24 baptisms this year, lives who have been changed, people who have met Jesus and been transformed. We give thanks for that, for many new babies that have been born into our church family, many new members who have joined the church family. And of course, Father, we're grateful for the many people who we have said goodbye to this year. People, as we've just mentioned, we think of Jerry Felton, we think of Russell Anderson, and many others as well, who we love so much, and Lord, Father, who are now with you in glory. We give you thanks for their lives. We thank you for the many things in our personal lives as well. You provide for us daily. You give us much enjoyment in the midst of even the difficulties of life. So, Father, we return thanks to you. We want to be a thankful people. And so we give thanks to you for all that we have experienced this past year. Even as we do that, Father, we want to pray continually, for there are many hard things that we have faced as well. We think of even just the bereavement that we've just spoken of. We pray for all those affected by bereavement this year, that they would know the great hope that is in Jesus Christ, that Jesus died and rose again, and because he rose, he will also raise us on the last day. That just as Jesus said to the thief on the cross that today he would be with him in paradise, so also all those who die in the Lord are immediately with him in his presence. And so we rejoice this morning that Jerry and that Russell and that others are in your presence. We are grateful for this rock-solid hope, a hope that is not just wishful thinking, not just hoping certain things are going to happen, but that is based upon your actual resurrection and the word of your truth. And so we find hope in that this morning. At the same time, we pray for those who are left here, who are grieving, that you would be near to them. For any who are grieving the passing of loved ones this year, be near to them. Let them know your peace that passes all understanding. We ask that you would do this. And even as we start to think about coming into this next year, we pray, guide us, O thou great Jehovah. Guide us, we pray. We are pilgrims walking through this barren land. We are weak, but you are strong. And so we pray that you would lead us by your powerful hand, trusting that you are always with us. Father, as a church, would you lead us? We want so much to be a church that honors you, a place where Jesus Christ is exalted, where he, the true head of this body, is recognized for who he is worshiped for who he is given all the honor and the glory for who he is. So Jesus, even as your people right now, we humble ourselves before you. We bow the knee to you. We say, you are our Lord. Do with us this next year whatever you please. We are your servants. Command us as you will. We are your children. Enable us to obey you. Father, make us a fruitful church. Make us love one another in a way that will care for one another's needs. So looking forward, looking backwards, we're grateful that you are our God, and we give you thanks for all that you have done and all that you will do. Father, as we come to your word again, what a privilege it is week by week to have the scriptures translated into our language, to be able to study them so freely, to be able to sit beneath the preaching of your word. What a great privilege this is. And so as Kevin comes to speak, we pray that you would anoint his words and that you would speak to us through your word. By your spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Barton. Good morning, everyone. For those who are new to the church, this is me drinking water. I'm Kevin Thiessen. I'm the pastor of Outreach and Missions here at Central. It's been my privilege to serve here and give leadership and oversight to the outward focus of this church, both locally and globally. Hey, Finley. Good to see you guys. And this morning, as was read for us, we're going to look at Mark 8, verses 34 to 38. My hope is that it'll be a good way to both wrap up what's been an amazing year, but also help to get us looking forward to what's in store for us in 2020. And I want to start with, in his book, The Irresistible Revolution, some of you might have heard of the author, Shane Claiborne. Shane wrote that people often ask him about Mother Teresa, asking what she was like. And he writes that sometimes it's like they wonder if she glowed in the dark or had a halo. She was short, wrinkled, precious, maybe even a little ornery, like a beautiful, wise old granny. But there's one thing he'll never forget, her feet. Her feet were deformed. Each morning, Shane says that he would stare at them. He often wondered if she had contracted leprosy. But one day, one of the other sisters explained that her feet were deformed because they regularly get donations of shoes for everyone. And Mother does not want any of them to get stuck with the worst ones. So she digs through the donations, and she finds the worst ones. And years of doing that over and over again have deformed her feet. Years of loving her neighbor as herself had deformed her feet. If you ask people about someone in this life that they admire, often you'll hear the word or the name Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa was someone who made the most of her life. But it's a paradox, because her life was a life of self-denial, of self-sacrifice, of taking up her cross daily and following Jesus. She unashamedly gave her whole life to honor Jesus and to love others. Life is an extraordinary and wonderful gift. In the Bible, we are continually urged to make the most of this gift, to make the most of every opportunity that we have in our lives. And as read for us by Ali this morning, in Mark 8:35, Jesus gives us a paradox, that in order to make the most of our lives, we have to give it away. Jesus says that whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. So my aim this morning is to help unpack this for us. How do we actually do this? Is it worth it? Does it really work? And I chose the title Unashamed because if we're going to obey Jesus' instruction to us, then this is a life to be lived out loud. Not quietly, not tucked away inside our tight religious corner, but out loud, joyfully making the most of our lives and sharing the greatest news we've ever heard. Consistently throughout my life, some of the most distinctive, powerful, affirming, and inspiring moments are when someone comes to faith, or when someone declares their allegiance to Christ in the waters of baptism. And I think part of the reason this is true is because of the simplicity of new faith. It's unashamed. It's crystal clear. And it's unhindered. In 2019, as Barton was just praying, Central celebrated 24 baptisms. That's incredible. And I've been blown away because of the diversity of the people that have come to faith this past year. We have heard testimonies and seen testimonies of children, teenagers, young adults, middle-aged, and even 89-year-old Anson Patterson. We saw and heard testimonies of those coming out of Muslim, New Age, nihilistic, and atheistic backgrounds. We have some who've been away from Christ for long periods of time and have finally come back. We saw some from poorer backgrounds and some from richer backgrounds, young and old, across cultures and across ethnicities. So for me, this has been truly an incredible year to be a part of what God is doing. Every testimony I hear offers a fresh encouragement and reminder of what God is up to. But it also reminds me of the core of our scripture today, both of the cost of following Jesus and the call to live unashamed lives. Because sadly, it's become too common in Canada for Christians to become quiet and reserved citizens. We don't want to offend anyone. So in an increasingly hostile environment, we too often sit idly by. We hold the greatest news the world could ever hear to the confines of our buildings and our homes. So my hope is that today our scripture offers a counter to that trend. Friends and family, as we close out 2019 and we head into 2020, let's wake up. Let's stop grumbling about the societal changes that are becoming increasingly inconvenient to us. And let's fix our eyes and hearts and minds on God's word so that we can be reminded of the cost that Jesus laid out for us from the very beginning. Let's stop reducing our relationship to Jesus to a set of practices and rituals. And let's recapture an ever-deepening relationship of love, trust, and obedience that rekindles a boldness to live unashamed, unafraid, and unapologetic lives that joyously declare what Jesus has done in our lives, just like each person who was baptized this year. The world is so loud about sin. We see it around us all the time, on TV, on billboards, in the conversations that we have. So when are we going to be loud about salvation? Because Christians, we are freed. We are saved, and we are redeemed. I was inspired recently by a Miami pastor named Rich Wilkerson Jr. As he was challenging his church, he declared, "We live in a day and age where the reason people can't see Jesus inside of us is because we live such quiet, timid, so afraid, and we're so by our feelings. We're more addicted to getting lit than to being light." And for those of us above the age of 25, the Urban Dictionary is lit is that desire for personal impact and personal excitement. We're too self-focused. It's about us. We come to a church service, and sadly, instead of that service being for God and that worship for God, we're more concerned about what it's to us, the service it is to us, how it helps us to get ready for the next week. And of course, those things happen. But this is a life for God. This morning, some of you might be new to the church. I want to make it clear. You can belong here before you believe. We want you to come here with all your questions, with your doubt, with your skepticism. In fact, it's a thrill for us to help you find answers to the questions, to help you investigate, to help you discover Jesus, who he is, what he taught, and what it looks like to follow him. But as Wilkerson proclaimed to his church, following Jesus is not a trend. Following Jesus is a call. It's a decision to first die to yourself so that you might find true life. Because Jesus did not come for a religion. He came to establish a long-lasting, vibrant, real relationship with you and I because he loves you, because he has a purpose for you, and he has one for each and every one of us. Our scripture for today lays out how we discover this purpose so that we can close out 2019 in celebration, but also wake up and get on board for what he has for us in 2020. So if you want to open up your text again, let me just read again verse 34. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." So first, to live an unashamed life, Jesus calls us to a life of self-denial. In context, earlier in Mark 8, the disciples have finally understood Jesus. They finally understand who he is. Mark makes a note to Peter's answer to Jesus' question, "Who do you say I am?" in verse 29. What does Peter reply? "You are the Christ." Christ was the title associated with the anticipated anointed one, the Messiah, the one who would save the people of Israel. Up to this point in Mark, he has recorded the evidence of Jesus' identity, that Jesus taught with authority. He healed the sick. He had shown power over nature and even over death. So now the disciples are finally understanding Jesus' identity, and he immediately shifts to focus them on his mission. Jesus begins to speak about the cross in verse 31. Because you see, we can't understand the cross and its significance unless we first understand Jesus' identity. His teaching is so paradoxical. It's counterintuitive. And frankly, for the disciples, it's surprising. So we see in verse 32, Peter pulls him aside to rebuke him. And then keep your Bibles open and flip just a little bit back to 8:22. Let me read this for you. "And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to Jesus a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, 'Do you see anything?' He looked up and said, 'I see people, but they look like trees walking.' Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes, and his sight was restored. And he saw everything clearly. And Jesus sent him home, saying, 'Do not even enter the village.'" Now, why was this parable included by Mark in his text to us about Jesus' life? Well, I think it's because the healing acts as a visual parable about what happens next, about the gradual eye-opening of the disciples. And by eye-opening, I mean their understanding. Because first, Peter's eyes were opened about Jesus' identity. However, he only half understood. He did not yet see Jesus' mission. Peter can see, but he can't yet fully see. Jesus has to explain to his disciples the extraordinary paradox involved in making the most of our lives, of which he is to show the supreme example. He says, if you want to make the most of your life, you have to abandon it to his service and to the gospel. The words "deny yourself" means saying no to yourself. The Christian life involves the challenge of that daily denial and self-sacrifice. The world thinks that the way to life is to not deny yourself anything. But Jesus says the opposite is true. The way to find life is to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. It was critical that the disciples understood Jesus' identity. Otherwise, they couldn't have grasped the conditions of following Jesus and his way to live. One simple way to describe this would be the children's game Follow the Leader. Every child playing the game knows there's only one rule. You follow to any place where the leader has gone. And ultimately, for the Christian, the following of Jesus becomes the hope of heaven, since our leader has already gone there. But first comes the cross. To make this even more practical, self-denial means letting go of self-determination and replacing it with obedience to and dependence on Jesus. What Jesus calls for here is a radical abandonment of one's own identity and self-determination. And as commentator R.T. France puts it, such self-denial is on a different level altogether than just giving up chocolates for Lent. It is not the denial of something to the self, it is the denial of the self itself. When Jesus asked the disciples if they knew who he was, he wasn't asking them simply for a confession. He was asking them for a commitment. Now that you know who I am, are you willing to commit your life to me? In preparation for today, I read a paraphrase that goes like this, and let me read it for you. Now that you know who I am, are you ready to take up your cross and follow me? Before you answer, let me warn you that following me will seem in the eyes of the world as if you are wasting your life. The people of the world will never understand what you're doing. It will seem to them that by following me, you are throwing your own life away. You always have another option. You can try to save your own life by following your own desires. Lots of people do that. They live as if their career was all that mattered. But the people who only live for this life, in the end, will find that they wasted it on things that didn't really matter. They try to save it by living for themselves, but in the end, they will lose it. Sadly, they have wasted their lives on trivial pursuits. But if you follow me, though the way will not be easy, and you will often be misunderstood, in the end, you will save your life. And the people who laugh at you now will not laugh at you then. They will see that you were right and they were wrong. After all, what good will it do if you become the richest person in the world? If you climb to the top of the corporate ladder, or if you rise to the highest salary in your company and win the applause of the world, what good will any of that do when in the end you find out it was all wasted? Will you be able to trade any of that in for another life? No, you won't. But if you want to live that way, go ahead. Millions of people do. But in the end, they will be sorry. By then, it will be too late to do anything about it. So what will it be? The way of the cross or the way of the world? You've got to invest your life somewhere. What's the best deal you can make? Friends, you and I are called to live for God and for other people. If you're willing to give your life to Jesus as you follow him as your leader, he will not let you down because he has already gone to the cross and to the grave. And because God raised him to life, he has already won the victory over sin and death. When you choose Jesus, when you choose to trust and obey God, he will take care of your life. The teaching of Jesus is radical and revolutionary. It is exactly the opposite of what you could expect, but yet we see how it works out in practice. As a pastor, I could share with you story after story after story of people who have shared with me how they previously sought their own satisfaction, yet ended up disillusioned and dissatisfied, feeling like they've wasted so much time and energy in their lives. Whereas those who choose to follow Jesus, they found life. They found life that was full and life that was satisfying. Life that still had its difficulties, but now life that had purpose and offered an eternal reward. This self-denial, this self-sacrifice, it's for each and every one of us. And yet too often we allow society's march of self, 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 delude us from seeing the necessity of Christ's call to deny and then truly live. We all have struggles, and those are only amplified by the pursuit of self over Christ. For some of us today, it's our bank account. For others, it's a lack of self-control. For some, it's their sexuality, their reputation, their identity, their anxiety, their depression, their mental health, illness. The pursuit of self falls woefully short in addressing any of these. And when it does, and not if, but when, Are you willing to look to Jesus and consider the life he offers? Jesus calls us to a life of self-denial. Now let's continue in verse 35, if you want to look again with me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. The second thing is that to live an unashamed life, Jesus instructs that we must lose our lives to be saved. So I want to pause for a moment and ask, was Jesus' life a failure? The life of Jesus is the best answer to this question, so let's consider some of the facts of Jesus' career. He was born in an obscure village in an out-of-the-way province in the Roman Empire. He never went to college. As far as we know, he didn't have any professional training as a speaker. He never had a bank account. He owned no property except the clothes on his back. He never held public office. He never wrote a book, though many have written about him. He never had a wife or children. His closest friends were primarily blue-collar workers. He felt at home with the outcasts of society. His ministry consisted of preaching in the countryside, teaching in the synagogues, answering difficult questions, healing the sick, and casting out demons. His opponents openly accused him of consorting with the devil. Along the way, he made some powerful enemies because he exposed corruption in high places. But finally, his adversaries captured him. They tried him in a kangaroo court, and they put him to death. To be perfectly honest, by most modern standards, we would consider him a failure. He never made it to the top, and if ever a man seemed to waste his life, it was Jesus. But consider this. After more than 2,000 years, his works are remembered and repeated around the world. His followers now number in the billions and can be found in every country on earth. His personal integrity stands unsullied amidst centuries of attacks from cynics and sneers from the ignorant. His death, which seemed to be a tragedy, has become the means by which we can be reconciled to God. His whole mission on earth, which seemed to be a failure, has now become history's greatest success story. How can this be? Jesus was humiliated to the point of death and seemed to lose his life for no purpose whatsoever. Yet through his death, God exalted him to the highest position in the universe. Well, Philippians 2, verses 10 and 11 give us a glimpse. This happened so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Jesus made clear why he did what he did when he said in John 12:24, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Out of one seed can come a harvest, but that seed must die in order to bear fruit. As long as the seed saves its life, it remains alone. But when it loses its life, then comes the fruit and the harvest. Friends, if you try to save your life, in the end you lose it. But if you dare lose it for Jesus' sake, he says in the end you will save it. Jesus, again, is the supreme example of this principle. The attempt to preserve physical life will jeopardize the more essential being or soul of the disciple, whereas the willingness to lose even one's physical life for the sake of the gospel guarantees one's eternal being. To lose one's life is to lose physical existence, but to lose one's soul has eternal consequences. So here's a practical way to flesh this out. Let's compare the difference between a career and a mission. A quick glance at the dictionary reveals the essence of the difference between the two, and you'll see it on the screen behind me. A career is something you choose for yourself. A mission is something chosen for you by someone else. Interestingly, the Bible never talks about a career. You won't find the word in the Bible. Having a career is not a biblical issue, but having a mission is. It's not that believers don't have careers. Of course we do. We've got lawyers, doctors, IT people, bankers, nurses, teachers, janitors, entrepreneurs, writers, etc. But the difference is this. The people of the world live for their careers. Followers of Jesus don't. When your career is central to your life, you're career-driven. You're career-minded while you work to climb the career ladder. You take a job and maybe you leave it 2 years later because it's a good career move. You may break all the significant relationships in one place and move across the country because your career demands it. Everything is calculated to get you someday to that elusive place called the top. And when you get there, you think my career will be complete and the world will applaud my achievements. Yet, you can't take your career with you when you die. So I am suggesting that being career-minded in this sense is precisely what Jesus meant when he said, he who would save his life will lose it. Your career is the answer to the question, what do you do for a living? But your mission answers the question, what are you living for? Though your career is a ladder to climb, your mission is a journey to take. And we only get one chance to live this life. Soon enough, sooner than we think, our moment will be over. So my question is, do you have a career-driven focus? Or are you willing to accept the mission for God? Because the answer to that question will make all the difference in the world. And here's an example of that difference. In one of his sermons, Rabbi Zacharias gave an illustration from the life of a man named Robert Jaffrey. Jaffrey came from a wealthy Canadian family and, in fact, was heir to the Toronto Globe fortune. And when he was a young man, he learned the Chinese language, and he was offered a large salary by Standard Oil, which was located in New York, if he would forgo a missionary career and come and work for them. He refused, so they doubled their salary offer to him. He refused again, and they sent him a third message, Robert Jaffrey, at any cost. And he messaged them back, your salary is big, but your job is too small. He turned his back on wealth and power to serve in China, and he faithfully did so as a missionary for 35 years. He served in China and other parts of Southeast Asia, and he helped translate the Bible into Cantonese. When World War II broke out, he and other missionaries were placed in a Japanese prison camp. He died there 2 weeks before the end of the war. So did Jaffrey waste his life? I guess it depends on your perspective. Jaffrey died a martyr, but his story serves as an example of how God can use one person, limitations and all, to bring thousands to himself. Today, one of the fastest growing, if not the fastest growing region in Christianity is in China, the foundation of which was laid by missionaries like Robert Jaffrey. And long after he passed, the spread of Christianity in Southeast Asia continues. Jesus calls us to a life of self-denial. Jesus instructs that we must lose our lives to be saved. And finally, let's look at verse 36. To see that to live an unashamed life, Jesus gives us an eternal perspective. Verse 36 goes like this, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? The actor Jim Carrey said it this way, I think everyone should get rich and famous and do everything they dreamed of so they can see it's not the answer. Your money will not fully satisfy your soul. And as you can't take it with you when you die, you certainly can't purchase your soul. Neither will your status, neither will your fame, neither will your connections or your education. There is only one who fully satisfies your soul. And it's the same one who purchased your soul, and his name is Jesus. Jesus is calling you to a real relationship, and you have to decide, do you want to encounter him? Over the month of December, Pastor Barton took us through a three-part series in John 3:16, unpacking the heart of that message that Jesus loves you. Your soul will never find peace and rest until you surrender to the one who chose you and loves you. And to prove how much he values you, he gave his very life for you. See, Jesus is not just a shout out at an award show or a sporting event. Jesus is not a piece of jewelry that you wear around your neck. He's not just a part of your life. He's not a ritual. With Jesus, he's either all of your life or nothing at all. And as Christians, we're convinced that Jesus is exactly who he said he was, that he's done exactly what the Bible said he did, and that he is Lord of all. The first people who followed Jesus and who started to spread this message, they didn't just die figuratively. They literally gave their lives to follow Jesus and to share his good news with the world. How could they do this? Because they had encountered Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, and they now had and shared his eternal perspective. Historically, Christianity has not been a movement that moves forward on success after success, but rather often from sacrifice after sacrifice, on the blood, sweat, and tears of men and women who were convinced that Jesus' good news was so good that it's worth dying for. Extraordinarily, it is often the people who have gone through the most suffering who also have the strongest faith. They can testify to the presence of God who has been with them and for them in the midst of suffering, strengthening them, comforting them in the midst of their pain. Betsy Ten Boom, as she lay dying in the Ravensbrück concentration camp, turned to her sister Corey and said, "We must tell them that there is no pit so deep that he is not deeper still." They will listen to us, Corey, because we have been there. If Jesus is Lord, then he deserves far more than for us to just live morally decent lives. I don't know what other paths you've tried in this life, but have you truly tried Jesus? If you're willing to surrender control to him, if you're willing to accept the salvation and freedom only he can offer, if you would fix your eyes on the cross on which he died to ransom your life and mine so that we might be reconciled to God, you will encounter a peace that surpasses understanding, a peace that Betsy Ten Boom knew even in the midst of one of the world's greatest horrors. So it's time for a soul check. How are you doing? Are you ready to declare that Jesus is Lord? Are you ready to surrender your life? Because if you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth, you will be saved. Friends, you can't achieve Jesus. You have to receive him. It's a free gift. And he loves you just the way you are. But he loves you and I too much to let us stay the way that we are. So it's all or nothing with Jesus. And if you say yes, he's going to begin the process of refining you and shaping you to be more like him. To live an unashamed life, Jesus calls us to a life of self-denial. He calls us to lose our lives so that we might be saved. And he gives us an eternal perspective to live with. The words of Jesus in our text are concluded with a stern warning. And let me read it for you in verse 37 and 38. "For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Jesus is calling his contemporaries a sinful and adulterous generation. And he's repeating the language of the prophets who accused Israel of infidelity, of hardness of heart, and of spiritual adultery. Jesus' words also echo his earlier accusation in Mark 7:6, where he said, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." However his contemporaries assessed their spiritual well-being, Jesus had found them wanting. Their status remained one of alienation from God. And such a people cannot know the glory of God. If they are to know God, then God must reduce himself to their level. And yet when he does, they scoff at the glory that appears in the only way in which it might be known, incognito, in the human being known as Jesus. Their situation is desperate in yet another way. For unless Jesus is received in this adulterous generation, the Son of Man, Jesus, warns us that he will not receive them in the future glory. So the future begins now. The biggest difficulty for the disciples must have been the problem of how to join all of these different concepts into one and relate them to the Jesus before them. As commentator R.A. Cole noted, the humble Christ of history is always humanity's greatest stumbling block, not only to his own generation, but to ours as well. God is revealed in Christ, but only to the eye of faith. To others, God is hidden in Christ, and they cannot see him. This is the great messianic secret. If you glance again at the context surrounding our scripture today, look at what happens in Mark 9. I don't think it's an accident that Mark puts the story of the transfiguration directly after these verses, as something of the true glory of Christ is revealed to those who have already recognized Jesus as Christ in his lowly form. Friends, don't miss the Messiah. Don't let another Christmas season come and go without taking Jesus' invitation seriously. Don't waste another second of your life. If you don't recognize who Jesus Christ truly is, I invite you to take steps toward him by investigating him further. In January, as was announced earlier, we have Another Christianity Explored. And this has been a phenomenal way for people who have questions and doubts and skepticism and other things to come and find answers. I invite you to come to that. And if you can, if you're interested, please go to guest services after the service and sign up. Let me know that you're coming. It starts January 13th. If it is time, if you're ready right now, I'll be here and there'll be other people up front ready to pray with you and help you start this journey with Jesus. You've heard the cost, but the reward is beyond compare. Those of you who already know Jesus, don't be ashamed. Share the great news that you have already received. Help and invite those who don't yet know Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this congregation. I thank you for Central Baptist and the 90 years that you've given us here. I thank you for the city of Victoria and for the way that you planted us in this specific part of Victoria to reach this particular neighborhood. Thank you for each and every one that's here today. Some are visiting family and friends and just enjoying some of the holiday season with them. Others might be here for the first time. But Lord, we believe that you have brought each and every one of us here for this day, for this time, for this season. And so I pray that your holy scripture, that the truth of your word might touch each and every one of our hearts, and that you might give us the ability to take what we've heard and what we've received and now go and live it out in everyday life. Holy Spirit, enable us to make the most of every opportunity that you give us, that we might live lives that give your name honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.